Mark chapter 10, 13 to 31. The people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." Now, it's funny. It's changed there. It says defraud. We're gonna look at that part there in just a little bit. "Teacher," he declared, "I have kept these since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus again said, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them. "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up. "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, there's a lot in there. And many people, many preachers, many churches, they'll pull out what they like in that scripture. They'll pull out that, oh, so if I follow Jesus, he's going to bless me. But the key word in a lot of this is along with persecutions. Not persecution. Persecutions. More. Multiple. We don't really understand that. And we talked last week about bearing a cross. And we talked about how we say it, we use it loosely. Oh, it's my cross to bear because there's a problem, because I feel that I'm, you know, struggling or I have a burden. Now, not to take away from your burdens, but that's not a cross to bear. A cross to bear is following Jesus. And we came to that conclusion. Not just following Jesus, but doing everything he has asked you to do, which means abandoning self. And you'll hear a lot of that through scripture, talking about abandoning self, about the old sinful nature and all this kind of stuff. You read about that. It's worded in different ways. Each book has been written, each letter has been written for a specific purpose. And all throughout all of scripture, you'll hear about the kingdom of God. And we're like, oh yeah, the kingdom of God. We think the kingdom, we think of rules, kings, we think of England, we think of any country that has a king or a ruler, and that's what. Well, that's what a lot of Israel thought. They thought the kingdom of God meant that. Now, in some cases, it was that, but it wasn't the full kingdom of God that God had promised. It was part of it, and it was a definition of it, but it wasn't the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if you want the kingdom of God, I'm jumping way ahead, I'm not even looking, it's in your heart. It's in what you think, it's in what you do, it's in what motivates you, it's in your values. That's getting the kingdom of God. It's thinking about what he wants first and not what you want. Dying to self. We live in a generation We live in generations and in a society and in a world that thinks it's about me. It's what I want so that I should have it. I deserve it. I should get this because I worked hard, whatever it is. But Scripture and the Bible is saying, no, you don't deserve anything. We deserve nothing. But because of Jesus, we deserve him. We get him. We get him out of that. But we don't deserve anything. He did it because he loved us, not because we were special, not because we were great people, but because he loved us and wanted to stand in the gap between sin and God. He wanted to take care of that for us. And so it's nice to come into church and somebody say to you, you know what, if you want to follow Jesus, just say the sinner's prayer and bingo, bango, bongo, it's done. In some ways, yes. In some ways, yes. You accept Jesus with your heart, yes. But it doesn't stop there. It's a process. And then grace comes in. Grace comes in because we still make mistakes. You're like, well, then I'll never be able to do it. We won't. We can't. But we need the help of Jesus. We need the help of God. We need each other, a community, to support and help each other. When someone falls, we pick them up. We encourage them. We help them. We get them through. We come alongside. We show empathy and compassion and concern. Not beautiful, let's start throwing rocks. And that sometimes is like, whew, they're worse than me, so God, I should be all right. I should be all right. But people in our world want to know what the answer is to that hole that's inside them. And so they fill it with all sorts of other things. Really, the question we have to ask is, after reading through Scripture, what is the cost of following Jesus Christ? What is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, this man in this Scripture comes and says, what do I have to do? How can I enter the kingdom? How can I receive eternal life? And then Jesus flips it and says, how can the rich receive the kingdom of God? How can they enter the kingdom of God? And really, if we were in that time, if Jesus was here today, we would walk up to Jesus and say, okay, what's the cost? What's the cost for me to follow you? Is it money? Do I have to give you cash? Can I write a check for that, to get that? Can I give you material possessions? I don't want to give up what I have, so can I do that? Can I just read a couple books and become an expert in Jesus, and then you're good, I'll enter the kingdom of God? That's what we would ask. If he was here today telling us, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God. Now, when we say that, what do you think? You think, if I want to enter heaven, don't you? You think that. It's not that. It's the kingdom. Well, first you have to accept Christ and then follow him in his ways and throw self to the side. But we would ask him that, and he would say the same thing. He would say to you, what's the thing that you struggle with the most? And in this case, it was money. I'm sorry, Kathy. And in this case, we think it was because he just had a lot of money. But it wasn't that he had a lot of cash. It just wasn't that. It's that he had money and he was abusing people because of it. He was treating them poorly. And so if we want to be true disciples of Jesus, we have to understand that when Jesus walks in the room, he radically changes everything. He turns over social conventions, social culture. He flips it. He flips those things that harm people and that limit their ability to thrive. We think he's putting rules on us. So many people come to me and say, this book has too many rules. There's so many do's and don'ts, and you can't do this and you can't do. What can I do? And that's the wrong question. We want to, what can I do? Can I just give some money? Can I give some time? What can I do to get this? And Jesus is saying, nothing. You can't do anything because the price would be way too much. The fact is, it's so expensive, I'm giving it to you for free. I'm giving it to you for free. And what you have to do then is accept it and take it. Somebody gives you a gift. Do you ask them, how much was that? How much did you spend on me? You take the gift. It's a free gift. And so Jesus is saying, you accept it. And so we start to understand as we read in Mark, we start to understand that entering the kingdom, and I would put it in a different term nowadays, into the family of God. The reason why he uses kingly and kingdom and all those words is because back then they were looking for a king. He was speaking to them on their level, what they could understand. You know, Rome had an empire, which was a kingdom. So you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Guess what? But it's family, because you've been adopted into the family of God. You are princes and princesses. You've been adopted by him of the Most High God. So now you're part of that family. If you want to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus, you have to adopt the kingdom values, the family values of Jesus. Family values. And it's also, on top of that, it's accepting the consequences of implementing those values in your life and recognizing it is a lifelong enterprise. It is a lifelong journey. Jesus uses children. We're going to get to that in a minute, but think about that for a minute. Think about, why would he use children to give this explanation in this scripture? If we want to enter the family of God, it can only happen when we allow God to rule or parent over our lives. And that can only happen as we daily submit to God's authority, allow him to show us his purpose for our lives and what we need to do. So look at how Jesus puts children in there. Now, you need to understand that children in ancient times, unless they were like an heir to a throne, were of no value. Unless they were an heir, they were a pain. They were running around, they were irritating, and nobody wanted them there. Get out of here, right? In that time, that's the way it was. They brought in no money. They cost money. Sounds similar to... Anyways. They cost money. But Jesus takes them and he uses them as an example. He takes something that the society, the culture says is not valuable, and he puts it right in their face. Look at the children. And they're going, no. Get them out of here. We're trying to learn spiritual and godly things, and you bring these little orangutans in here and run around creating all sorts of havoc. Get them out of here. Jesus is saying that the children are dependent on others. He's paralleling that to our relationship with God. We're dependent on him. And he's saying children are dependent on others, and they must receive everything from those parents to survive. We don't just give birth to a baby and throw it in the living room and say, have at her, kid. Hope you make it. It doesn't happen. We bring them along. We care for them. They can't do anything for themselves. And that's very similar in Christianity. When we accept Jesus and come to a group of people, there are people out there that think that they don't need to attend a church to be a believer of Jesus. Now, theoretically, you don't have to. No one's putting a gun to your head. But how are you going to grow if you don't know anything? Well, I can get it online. Yeah, but you're missing something. You're missing something. You're not learning. You're not doing life. That's why we have life groups. That's why we go to them, so we can learn from each other different perspectives on things. I learned lots from my life group. And they helped me see things in a way that maybe I wouldn't have seen before when we discuss things, when we talk things out. And just doing life together. People have gone through things I've never gone through, and just watching them and seeing how they handle those things. And so Jesus is saying these children have to have, we rely on God just like these children, and we can receive his gift if we truly want to be a part of his kingdom, his family, and his mission. And instead of focusing on human effort or achievement, the instructions Jesus gives reminds us that the kingdom, the family, is something we are given. You can't choose who you're born, what family you're born into. You can't. You all have relatives. You're born into it, and you're like, how are these people my relatives? I don't even understand what just happened here. That's the family of God. We come into the family of God and we're like, oh, good Lord, give me strength to deal with these people. But it's a family. And God gives us this gift and he says, you're adopted in. You can't earn your way into it. It's a choice to accept it, to receive it. And so look at the angle that Jesus takes on the rich man. He lists the commandments. Now, again, you need to understand, when Jesus talks about Old Testament or mentions anything in, because remember, the New Testament has not been written. When Jesus says anything about the Old Testament, that's the scripture they're talking about. And he quotes the Ten Commandments. But the funny thing is, he changes one for this guy. And you're like, what? All the Jewish leaders and all the Pharisees and everyone who's talking to him would know that he adjusted the Ten Commandments. He changed it. He said, he didn't say you shall not covet. He said, you shall not defraud. Everyone there would know, wait a minute. And so would he, because he said, I've kept those Ten Commandments since I was a child. And when Jesus changes it and says, you shall not defraud, we tend to think that the rich man, when he comes up, nobody knows he's rich. We don't know he's rich. And when Jesus is talking to him and says, do not defraud, he's hitting him, the rich man, right in the heart, right where it counts. The rest of us need to recognize, what are the things, if Jesus came to us and said, would he punch us right square in the chest with? Just a, ever heard of the one-inch punch from my martial arts days? Bruce Lee, love Bruce Lee. He was great. He'd stand there 1 inch, just boom. We practiced it all the time. I got pretty good at it. But that's what Jesus is doing to us when we talk about following him. What is that thing that he's causing you to get that right in the chest? What's getting in the way of your relationship with him? And so he does this with this guy so that everybody else will recognize it. And he doesn't do it in a bad way. He doesn't do it in a mean way. He shows compassion. And so we don't really know a lot of the story on this guy, other than in the end we find out he's wealthy. We often think that maybe he just hoards his money, this rich man. But Jesus is going deeper with him, and he's saying to him, are you exploiting? Who are you exploiting? Don't exploit others. With all that wealth, you're taking advantage of other people because of your wealth. You don't have to be wealthy to take advantage of people. And there's many illustrations I could give you, but you know when you've taken advantage of someone. Jesus is saying to this man, don't take advantage of the people that work for you. If you own a business, treat them well. If you have students, treat them well. Customers, treat them well. Don't take advantage. Man, I remember when I used to work in Canadian Tire, and we used to put in this cost. And it was called miscellaneous shop expenses. And what you did was you took a percentage of the overall labor, and you hit that with, I think it was 4 or 5%. And then you slipped it in shop supplies. He slipped it right in there. So it looked like a tax. Now, they have every right to do that. They're using things in their shop. But no one knew what it was. What do you mean shop materials, shop supplies? What? What is that? And so what I would do is when, when a senior citizen would come in, and I would, look at their car, we'd look at their car and figure it all out, and they would say to me, how much is this going to cost, and I don't have a lot of money, and blah, blah, blah. Whether they did or not, it doesn't matter. I would go, well, how can we help you make this happen? Because I wanted them to be safe. They're driving around, they've got to be safe. So what I would do is I'd first of all go, no shop supplies. I got in trouble all the time. Because I would pick and choose as far as, if they were struggling to pay it, you can tell. They're just stressed out. So I just wipe it out. And I took the heat for that. Because I said, I went to my boss and I said, I will not take advantage of these people. I will discount the labor. I will take the shop supplies out. I will write things off to help these people out because they need it. And we're charging too much anyways. If you know anything about shops, they charge things by the Mitchell book. And in the Mitchell book, if they're doing your front disc brakes, it's 3.2 hours. They charge you that whether it takes them 30 minutes or 3.2 hours. You're getting charged on it. Yes, you're using the expertise, but it's a system they use, and it's a lot of money. And not everyone can afford that. If we don't recognize that, we have to figure out ways to not take advantage. Now, you say, well, they're in business, they have to do this. That's fine, but I'm not willing to do that. So don't put me in a position to stand up at the front and start hacking prices down for senior citizens whenever I want to. And so they just left me there, and they let me do it because I did a great job and sold a lot of repairs to a whole bunch of people that needed it. And if a mechanic would come in and say to me, well, they need this, 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 and this, I'm like, well, first of all, because I knew enough about engines, we can sip this one aside. Oh, no, we got it. No, we don't need to do that because that's just a cleaning. It's not a repair. That's maintenance and that's fine, but they can't afford all this. Let's just do the repair. And they would get into battle. And I'm like, I'm not fighting this. This is what's happening. Yeah, like it or not. And at one point, a friend of mine, He came in and started picking and choosing and whatever, and I sent him home for the day. It didn't go over well because he was taking advantage of the system. Was he doing anything technically wrong? No, but he was taking advantage of the system to benefit himself, and I don't agree. So we need to think about that. Is there something in your heart that if God came and just... He would hit you right in the chest, right between the eyes. And you would go, yes, that's a struggle for me. That's something that I can't give up. How do I deal with this? And so we usually think this guy is just hoarding money, but there's a bigger picture here, and we all have a bigger picture. How are you exploiting or taking advantage of someone else? Is that not your, maybe that's not your, maybe it's something else. And Jesus knows in this particular situation that the man's wealth is going to take him over. It's never going to satisfy him. And that because he's exploiting those that work for him, it's going to eat away at him eventually. And Jesus is reaching out with compassion, saying, this is going to crush you. Give it all away, and I'll show you a better way. But where did this man put his value and his trust in? He put it in his wealth. And so just as this story reminds us that being a disciple is a lifestyle and it's not a one-time event, I do this and then I get Jesus and then I, boom, I'm into heaven, I'm into the kingdom. The story shows the difficulty of giving up one form of life for another. We've talked about they talk about the old sinful self and the new creation. That's what Scripture is talking about. Giving up one form of life, living for me, and passing that up to live for Jesus, to live for what God wants. And it's difficult, but it's infinite. It's definitely better. A million times better. No one ever said life was going to be easy. No one ever said that it wasn't going to be hard. And I'm telling you right now, when I'm in the fire department, we train new recruits. There's some difficult training that we do with them. I've done it for years with them. I used to do it a lot more, not as much now. But there's things that we have to go through. Now, you can call it the firefighter challenge. You can call it the survival. You can call it whatever. But there's things we have to do, and we have to put others through it because it's going to benefit them in the end. I don't know if you've ever been stuck in a 2-foot tube, crammed in a tube with a whole bunch of stuff on crawling. It's not fun. You can't see the end, can't get out. That's concerning if you're claustrophobic. I don't know if you are. We'll bring a tube next week and you can crawl through it and see how you go. We put them through these different tests. We run them up and down the stairs. We put them in hot places and experiences to figure that out. I know that with search and rescue, I know that Jeff is one of the search and rescues, and they dropped him off in the forest, and he had to get his way out. I don't know how long they left him in there, but that is throwing someone into the heat of it so they learn. They train them, and then they put them in it. It's the same with firefighting. They put you in difficult situations so that you can try and get out. It's for your own good. If you don't know how to handle the heat, you're not going to know what to do in a situation. And so we put them through rigorous training, constant drills and drills and drills. I don't know how many times we make a firefighter roll, take a hose roll and throw it and roll it to make it straight. Some have said to me, when do we ever do this? We do it a lot. That's your tool. Now you're going to do two of them at the same time. And you're going to hit the cone at the end. And they're like, are you serious? Yes, we're going to do it. And then I'm like, we're going to up the size now on the hose. We're going to go bigger. And you can do one of those. And then you're going to do two of them. And they haven't even gone into a burning building yet, because the tool they need is that hose. They need to know how to handle that hose. And they need to know every part of that hose. And if they don't, when they get in a situation where they can't see, don't know which way to go, you need to be able to grab that thing in the dark and know what's backwards to get out and what's forward to go to where the danger is. If you get disoriented, you need to understand. You need to know if you came in right or left. You need to stay the course. And if you get disoriented in there, there's ways to get out. And that's just some of it. Being a disciple of Jesus, he is the trainer. He is looking out for us. He's not punishing you because he feels like it. You're not going through struggles because he feels like it. We go through struggles and trials because in the end, we'll learn. We'll learn from them. And then we can help others, because if we're always thinking about us, that it's us, that we're the ones that are more important, we forget that it's about other people. And so being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about doing what God wants. And what God wants is for you to help others. He wants you to be a part of it. That's why he said to this wealthy man, sell it all and come follow me. Can you imagine if he did? He'd be a disciple of Jesus. He'd be written. Not that that's why you do it, but he would have been in here. Jesus said, you know what? Sell everything, come follow me. And now, I guarantee you, the rest of the disciples are going, this guy's loaded. We could use that money. He'll help us travel. He'll help us go around and spread the gospel everywhere. We need this guy. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you stopping him? Why are you telling him to sell everything? We want him. So you can imagine, and Jesus is going, no, because he's got something in his heart that he won't release. He won't let it go. It's in the way. And that can be the same with us. We allow things to get in the way. And so Jesus, his demands on his disciples are even better than anything we can imagine, because they come with the grace that characterizes every interaction he has, but they are still tough demands. They are still tough demands. Verse 31 kind of wraps it up and says, the first will be last and the last first. The powerful will be weak and the weak will be powerful. The rich will be poor and the poor will be rich. This young wealthy man went away sad, it says in verse 22, because he felt he was declined the promise of joining the family of God. And while other people were swatting away the children, well, respectable people were swatting away all these children, Jesus takes this and he uses them as an illustration to say to us, you need to be like them. You need to rely on God. He wasn't saying, act like a child and don't be smart. He was saying, rely on God like they rely on their parents, like they rely for direction. And so this man goes away because he's not willing to give up his wealth, his influence, his status to inherit. He just thought, well, I'll just pay for it. Or what do I got to do? He's not willing to do it. And so while this story reminds us of the high cost of discipleship, that short verse, when he went away sad, holds the promise that the cost is extremely high, but well worth it. The cost is high. What are you placing in front of your relationship with God? What are you putting in the way? Is it money? Is it power? Is it relationships? Is it attitudes towards something or someone? Is it work? Is it social status? There's things that if Jesus walked in the room, I want you to ask God this week, what would it be that he said to you right between the eyes, right in the chest? What is it you're putting in the way of your relationship with him? Are you allowing things to get in the way of what he wants you to do? And if you don't know what he wants you to do, it's time you figured that out. It's time you started researching and finding out what God is asking you to do wherever you are. He can use you wherever you are. And I'm not saying you're going to go home and God's going to say, quit your job. I can tell you right now, though, when I was young, I had a great job as a teenager. I put myself through private school. I worked every day after school to pay for myself to go to private school because I wanted a Christian education. So I worked at good old Super Value. I remember Super Value. And I was in the produce section, and I was working there every day. We were, my youth group, I think I was grade 11, we were going to go on a missions trip, and I said, I can't. I have to keep this job. I have to pay for school. I have to pay for my schooling. There's no way I'm going to give that up to go on a missions trip for God. Because I had no money. We were poor. And I went and talked to my pastor, and he said to me, I don't usually tell people this, but have you thought about quitting your job? And I was like, no, I have not. And I don't plan on it. So let's next. What's the next thing? I thought, well, this is what I'll do. I'll go to my boss at Super Valley and I'll say, hey, can I get a week off? It's only 7 days, so I can go on this missions trip. So I went and I said to this, my boss, he was a tough guy. I said, can I get these dates? And it was far enough in advance to go on a trip. I'm with a youth group. And he goes, absolutely not. There's no way. He goes, I need you. And I'm like, well, yeah, but I need to go on this trip and I'll come right back and then I'll work the rest of the summer. And he's like, absolutely not. And I went, okay. I went home and I couldn't let it go. God was speaking to me, just couldn't let it go. And I went, you know what? I'm going to test you, God. I'm testing you. Here we go. I know you're not supposed to test him, but I'm throwing this fleece out. Here we go. I walked in the next day and I said, by the way, I quit. You got my 2 weeks notice. And he goes, what? Yep. You won't let me go for 7 days, so I'm taking the whole summer off. I quit. And I quit. And I went, this is on you. And I finished my 2 weeks. I went on this mission trip with no job. How am I going to pay for things? I have no idea. I come back. I go to the student employment center. I need a job. They start making me work. And I did all those bricks you walk on at Castle Fun Park in Abbotsford. You're welcome. You're welcome. The bridge, we built that. You're welcome again. I laid every brick with love. When you walk, Mark touched every one of these bricks. Walking, yeah, no, I'm going to stop now. And then I applied at Canadian Tire, and they hired me. Long story short, they paid for a year of my schooling at Bible college. All because I took a step. Now, please don't leave here and quit your jobs. Don't. If God is telling you to do something, weigh it, figure it out, make sure. But I quit because I knew that God's plan was better. I was a little concerned. I was a little scared. I had fear. I don't really trust that easily. And so for me to do that, I was a little bit scared. But God provided. And I was able to take care of myself through that whole next year. God took care of me. I'm here to tell you today, when He is steering you, when He is the one that you are looking to for direction, you will get the direction. You will get the plan. And the plan is better than anything you can imagine. The problem is, He doesn't show you. He doesn't show you. Not all the time. He might give you an impression, but He does not show you. And that's when Scripture talks about stepping out in faith, is where God works and does some incredible things. This week, I want you to ask a couple questions. I want you to ask, what are you putting in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ to be a full disciple, a true disciple, a cross-bearing, not a burden-bearing, a cross-bearing disciple of Jesus in the kingdom of God, in the family of God? What is getting in the way? And then I want you to take that and figure out how you're going to deal with it. How are you going to deal with it? Implement some steps to fix it with God. Does that mean you won't make mistakes down the road? No, you will. We all make mistakes. But implement those steps in your life. And if it's like, man, you know what? I really need to get more into the Word of God so this stuff comes alive. Every time we go through a book of the Bible, it brings stuff alive to me. Every time. And it's not the same stuff. It's other things that I catch. If I'm not in this, though, I'm not going to catch them. I won't understand them. How do I inherit eternal life, and how do I become a part of the family of God? By first choosing Jesus to be a disciple and do what He's asked. And then from that point on, let Him work the rest out. Get rid of the old self. Get rid of the you, the me, the ego. And think more about what God wants. On kingdom thoughts, again, there it is again. Kingdom thoughts, godly thoughts. What God wants, not what you want. And then see what God does. Because Scripture is very clear. The plan is better. His plan is better than your plan. I know it's tough because we like to have control. I like to plan my life. I like to make sure that I've got it under control. But He has to have it under control. And I have to give it over to Him. This week, ask God, what's stopping me? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can go to Your Word. We thank You that we can learn so much more about You. And I just pray that as we go throughout this week, help us to work on the things that are standing in the way of our relationship with You so that we may have Your plans in mind in everything we do. I pray a blessing upon everyone here as they go. Give them safe travels in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We will see you next Sunday.